Proverbs chapter 11. We are continuing in a section, and much of Proverbs is like this. Destiny. You know, it's not some mystery how our lives are going to turn out. Now, we'd like to think it's a mystery. As I said this morning, everybody wants gray, but I'm not even sure that's the whole truth. I think everybody feels like there's no black. There's just misunderstood white. Okay. And so we need to be real clear that God says there's righteousness and wickedness. There's wisdom and there's folly. And they have two very, very, very different destinies. Tonight we're going to see the paradigm of reaping and sowing brought before us. We'll begin reading in verse 16 and go through the end of the chapter. Proverbs 11:16. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward or crooked heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which lacks discretion, or which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet or necessary, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. You know, we ought to take great comfort in the thought that God rules the world. He rules the world. And in this world that he has made, which we live in, we can't escape it. In this world, nobody gets away with anything. We need to be encouraged to persevere, because sometimes the expectations kind of get twisted a little bit, like we both sang and confessed this morning in Psalm 73. Sometimes the righteous on earth go around and it just, they're oppressed, they're beaten down. Like Asaph said, every morning I vex my soul. I get up and I seek the Lord and I pray and I confess my sins, and I realize afresh when I look into the perfect law of liberty as a mirror, I see what a wretch I am, and I come back to the cross and I seek Christ, and yet there's the people out there in the world and they're not seeking the Lord, they're not humbled before Him, and everything seems to go their way. Maybe I'm just morose. Okay. Maybe I'm just a religious fanatic. We come back to that point again. God rules the world. Where did Asaph go to get understanding? He went into the temple. What did he see in the temple? The majesty of God, the holiness of God, the wisdom of God. And what did that give Asaph? Understanding. He understood that things are not what they seem with these eyes. That, as he says in Psalm 73, verses 18 and 19, the Lord is fattening up the wicked for judgment. They may have certain expectations. It may look like everything's going their way. The Lord may be very long-suffering with them. He is long-suffering. He waited 120 years before He destroyed the earth with a flood. That's a long time for us. But the Lord has no trouble being long-suffering. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to destroy the world, but to save it. But we need to understand that even though He is long-suffering, okay, even though He is merciful and patient, these destinies between these two groups are very, very sure. Because He is righteous. And He loves righteousness. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and He rules His beloved Son at His right hand, do you think that He's going to let sin prevail? Do you think that since He has promised to His Son that of the increase of your government and of your peace, there will never be an end? Do you think that He's not going to do that? Do you think that since the Son of God humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that the Father's not going to make sure that every knee bows to Him and every tongue confesses? We have to be patient. This doesn't happen in a day. Our lives are just a short little bracket in history. We have to keep trusting that God rules the world. Solomon shows us this in three ways in this section that we've looked at tonight. In verses 16 through 22, let me give you a brief outline. In verses 16 through 22, which interestingly are bookended with our two women again. In verses 16 through 22, he says, you're going to reap what you sow. In verses 23 through 27, he says, even though it doesn't always look like it. Even though you may expect one thing, you might get another. And in verses 28 through 31, he concludes with a reminder that there is going to be a certain harvest. That the seeds that are planted will bear fruit. Remember what I said. It's a great joy to the Christian that in God's universe, nobody gets away with anything. Like the Lord said in Numbers, I think it's 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. Let me give you the other side of that. Be sure your faithfulness will be rewarded. Now, notice in verses 16 through 22, you will reap what you sow. Two women. He begins with a contrast. A gracious woman retains honor. Notice in 22, however, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Now, it looks like that pretty women are going to have their way in this world, doesn't it? All right? They're preferred, they're pampered, they're fawned after, pawed after, lusted after. Everything goes their way. We see it every day. It's been true in every age. It's just our age has made an art form of it. Okay? This is very, very true. But understand, 1 Samuel 16:7, listen, men. Listen, young guys who are looking for a wife. Make sure your standard of selection is not what the magazine covers are. What did the Lord say in 1 Samuel 16:7? Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. And what does He see in the gracious woman? He sees, because He's done it in her, He sees nobility of character. She's honorable. She's like Abigail, loyal to a wretch of a husband. She's Deborah. She's bold when many of the men are scared. She's Hannah, who trusted God's promise and brought forth Samuel, who would be both the last judge and the anointer of kings. We could go on and on. She's like Mary, the mother of our Lord. Remember what Zechariah or Simeon told her in the temple? He told her, a sword will pierce your own breast. And yet Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart because she was willing to have that sword enter her breast so that she could be part and serve the kingdom and church of Jesus Christ. Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, they were mighty in the Scriptures. Phoebe, whom Paul puts in the book of Romans, was a servant in the church. So, a gracious woman. Okay, now notice the attention. She may be beautiful, but remember, her inward beauty dwarfs her outward beauty because she dresses for her Lord. And therefore she dresses her heart. And she is full of honor and nobility and courage and loyalty and all the things that we have looked at. And she retains honor. We still remember all those women. They're not dead to us. They being dead, she being dead, Hannah being dead still speaks to us, does she not? Who can read those sections in 1 Samuel about Abigail and just put my hand upon my mouth for all the ways, all the times that I thought, God can't deliver me from this situation. And yet here's Abigail when she could have been real quiet and been gotten rid of a wretch of a husband. And she defends her husband and God takes care of her husband for her. You see, a gracious woman holds on to honor. You're going to reap what you sow. Now, strong men may hold on to riches, but the contrast here is a negative contrast. This isn't a positive thing. So the strong man thinks, I'm going to hold on to my wealth. I'm going to keep it tight. I'm going to do a lot with it. I'm going to have what I want. But we know that in the end, what? He loses both. He loses both his strength because he gets older and because sin eats at a man like a worm in his conscience. And he also loses his wealth. You can't take it with you. Riches make themselves wings and they fly away. So this gracious woman is stronger than the mighty man who holds on to wrath, who tries to hold on to his wealth. You reap what you sow. The theme continues in verse 17. Notice the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Like Boaz, who in being generous became part of the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or like Cornelius, that God-fearing man in the New Testament who gave alms and he feared God and worshiped God and prayed to God every day. And remember what the Lord said? The Lord said, Cornelius, your prayers, your alms have come up to me like a sweet-smelling aroma. So it may look like at the moment, I'm giving it away, but the Lord says, no, you're heaping it up before me. Because, as he says here, the merciful man benefits. He's a blessing to himself. Are you merciful? By the way, this principle has wide application. Wives, are you merciful to your husband? Husbands, are you merciful to your wives? I mean, here's the primary place in our families where we're going to see whether or not we're really touched by the cross. Love has to cover a multitude of sins in our families. If we don't forgive our spouses, children, if you don't forgive your parents, there are many failures. Parents, if you don't forgive your children, there are many failures. If there's no mercy, then all we are doing is troubling our own house. As he says later in this section, or right in this verse, we're being cruel. Christians ought to be the most merciful people. Now, that doesn't mean we compromise, and that doesn't mean we treat God's truth like a nose of wax and we just move it wherever we want it to go. But it does mean that there's a core sense of mercy before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're merciful, husbands, you're sowing a tremendous crop of blessing in your own marriage. The wicked, however, he works a deceitful work. And here we see in this verse, verse 18, this sowing, okay, principle really brought out as a whole. He works a deceitful work. He's deceived about himself. He's deceived about God. He's deceived about life in this world. I'm going to get ahead in my own strength. I'm going to get what I want through my own ingenuity and my own craftiness. Remember what it says in the scriptures? He taketh the clever in their own craftiness. He's working a deceitful work and it will come back to him. Of course, it'll be a shocking thing if God doesn't save a self-deceived man. And I hope no one here is self-deceived. Can you imagine the moment where you finally become unself-deceived? When you stand before Christ on that last day and realize, wait a minute, life was not what I thought it was. God was not what I thought it was. I should have listened to those people who came and shared Christ with me. I've been self-deceived and now look what I'm reaping. In an instant of blinding illumination right before I'm sent to hell forever, I see the truth, but it's too late. The wicked, those who do not walk in obedience to God, work a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Yes, in heaven, where the Lord Jesus will crown his faithful ones. Remember, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember, our works follow after us, but really get hold of this principle of sowing righteousness. What are you sowing? We talked about righteousness a good bit last Lord's Day evening. Righteousness is what? Thinking, feeling, and doing like God does. according to His Word. Thinking, feeling, doing, living, like God lives, according to His Word. Are you sowing righteousness? Fathers, what about in your homes? Are you dropping seeds of obedience to God? Do your children see, my daddy sincerely loves the Lord? He is humble. He confesses his sins. You are sowing your own reward. Mothers, are you sowing that with your daughters, talking to them about Christ, talking to them along the lines of Jeff's Sunday school lesson this morning in Proverbs 31? Are you sowing that seed? It's a sure thing. Now, here's this principle. Don't miss this. Most men in our culture, including many in the church, because they don't believe God rules the world, they have no concept of covenant, that obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings cursing. They have no concept of this. They think being a Christian is kind of like you put your quarter in a gumball machine, you turn the handle and you get out what you want, and then you move on with life. But every seed that is sown, either for righteousness or for sin, is going to bear fruit. We live in God's world. Let that be an encouragement to you. Some of you do farming or have been exposed to it, or at least I think everybody's at least read about it. You know what a farmer is. Now, we would think it mighty interesting, and maybe Monsanto will one day perfect this, that you put a seed in the ground and 30 seconds later, there's the whole whatever's supposed to grow. But that's not how it works, is it? What do? You plow up the field, you get up the rocks, you get rid of weeds, make sure you got irrigation, you know, you kind of get a feel for where the sun is and you know kind of how things need to be planted. And then what do you have to do? You put the seed in, and then what do you do? You wait. Why? Because you don't get holiness in a drive-through window. You don't get godly children with a click of a button on the internet. You sow to righteousness, and sowing implies work. It implies diligence. It implies preparation. Now listen, this is so important. We need to really imbibe this again today. This means our whole lives are a sowing time. Our whole lives. There's no retirement. Now you might think, man, but you don't know how messed up my field is. I mean, it looks like a field in southern Alabama. I mean, it's just covered with kudzu. Okay, and you just can't. Well, you may have a lot of work to get your field ready to sow, but it's never too late because Jesus makes all things new when we look to Him. So, keep sowing. Keep sowing those seeds of obedience to God in your marriage, in your parent-child relations, in your finance. There will be a crop. God will bless it. He never forgets where one seed of godliness is planted, not one. There will be a sure reward. But he that pursues evil, which is just the flip side of this, pursues it to his own death. Now again, back to Psalm 73, sometimes it doesn't look like it, does it? I mean, I could name some mighty perverse celebrities today that you would recognize just like that. And it looks like, man, these guys are having a gay old time. Okay, some beautiful women out there in the culture, names most of you would know. And boy, they're having it. The whole world's falling down for them. It doesn't look like they're pursuing their own death, does it? It looks like they're pursuing a life of great fun, a life of great pleasure, a life of great ease. But remember, we live in God's world and we have to see through new eyes. Things are not what they seem. Just like he who sows righteousness can expect a sure reward. You may sow in tears, but you're going to reap in joy. So if we pursue sin in our own thoughts, in our own ways, in our own will, we are running after death. Spiritual death, physical death, death in hell forever. Why is that? Because they, verse 20, who are of a froward heart, a crooked heart, a deceitful heart, are an abomination to the Lord. If we had time tonight, this whole idea of something that God hates, this is a rich theme in Scripture. If you've got some Bible software, sometimes type in the two words, Lord, abomination, Lord, hate, or hateth, if you use the King James. There's all kind of things in Scripture that the Lord hates. We've already looked at six or seven of them. Proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, Feet that think of wicked things to do. Hands, remember those six or seven things? It says in Malachi 2:16, I, the Lord, hate divorce. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, it says the Lord hates idolatry. This is what, now listen, this is the missing, I think, link in a lot of our thinking. We give up when we're in the sowing phase. It's like, oh, it's not working. I need a new book. This principle's not working. I need a new principle. This church is not working. I need a new church. This whatever is not working. I need a new whatever. And we give up. And we forget something. God hates sin. And He hates it so much, He sent His Son to pay the penalty of our sins on the cross to deliver us from those sins. And since God hates sin, listen, that's a guarantee that only righteousness is going to prevail. That if you sow to sin, you're going to get it. If you sow to righteousness, you are going to be blessed. Notice the end of verse 20. But such as are upright in their way are His delight. Do you want the Lord to delight in you? Sometimes it's hard as Christians. We do feel the cross. We do feel. I mean, how can you live in this culture and have your eyes open at all and not at some level think, oh, I mean, there's blasphemy and there's perversion, there's crookedness and theft, legalized and otherwise. I mean, there's all kinds of things in this culture that just ought to make you feel a little bit filthy and contaminated. Lot felt that way living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we can go live in a cave, but you know that's not real life. We need to remember something. Listen, hold this close to you. If you're young, you got a better shot than the old fogies who are here tonight. Okay? Listen. You've got your whole life ahead of you to reap a huge crop. Your marriage can be better than your parents' marriage. Your financial situation can be better than your parents' financial situation. It has nothing to do with the councils of the United States Congress or the president. It has to do with God hates sin. And He's against it. And His eyelids try and His eyes behold the children of men. And it says in Psalm 11:5, He's angry with the wicked every day. And His sword is whetted and ready and He is judging. And we see our Savior doing it today. But on the other side, if you're a Christian before you're an American and you love righteousness and you're committed to righteousness, I'm committed, like Peter said this morning in chapter 4, verse 2. I'm committed to doing the will of God. Understand, God is smiling at you. And He doesn't look at you through the economic lenses of our day. He doesn't see you as in any of the way that men see themselves in our culture. He sees you as the planting of the Lord. Because you're in Christ. And you're going to be fruitful. So young guys, here's a reason to resist lust. Here's a reason to resist worldliness. And not because it makes you feel bad. You know, here's a sick truth about sinners. I know because I've faced it my own life. Sinners prefer sick things to righteousness. Sinners prefer poison. I mean, look at the whole feminist movement today. Here's the devil's brew. And most women have drunk it all the way down. What is it? The poison lie of equality at the expense of rebellion against God. And what has happened to women today? What has happened to the family? You know, it could be argued that women leaving the home was the first step to the government getting in the home and controlling everything that has happened. See, we drink the devil's brew. We drink his poison and we get poison into our own soul. Don't drink it, young people. Say, I'm going to pursue God. If you're John Isaac's age or you're Claire's age or even Avery Jane's age, you say, I am going to obey God because I know what's coming if I do. I know what's coming. I may not see it today. As we saw this morning, doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away, but I know what's coming. The Lord loves righteousness and He sees where every seed is planted and He is going to cause a rich harvest to spring up both in our own lives and throughout eternity as we enjoy the fruits of righteousness forever. Now, I know I need to keep moving a little bit, but verse 21,
An interesting idea. Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not go and be unpunished. Now here's something a little bit that we can all relate to. Now the world doesn't like the gospel. Jesus already told us 2,000 years ago, and if we haven't learned this first lesson of our ABCs, then we've got to go back to the very beginning. The world hates you because it hated me. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. Okay, there's black, there's white. There's not everything is just kind of gray or misunderstood, or he's really a nice person, you just don't really know him very well, and you're being judgmental. Okay, that's our wimpy, emasculated culture. But that's not the Bible. The Bible says there's black and white. But you know, unbelievers at some level, even though they ridicule the gospel, they're scared to death by it. They don't like it. Now, you need to remember something about every unbeliever you know. Listen, they are who God says they are, not who they say they are. That means in their heart somewhere, now it can be very suppressed, there is an awareness of God's existence and His power and of their accountability to Him. And it's scary. And that's why verse 21, okay, hey, let's get together and form a conspiracy. There's safety in numbers. If more of us rebel, we'll be safe. Everything from Babel to the United Nations to globalism of whatever variety you want to fill in the blank. There's safety in numbers in rebellion. The Lord says there is no safety. The wicked shall not go unpunished. Why? Because God rules the world. And every other conspiracy there has ever been, God has brought it down. And He has exposed it, whether it's a conspiracy of two or whether it's a conspiracy of 2 million. He rules the world. He judges the world. And therefore, verse 21, the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Believe this promise. Hold on to it. You know, we read, if you get the Voice of the Martyrs, we get it at our house, and I read it very, very carefully, and helps me to know what to pray for and what's going on in other places around the world. It sometimes doesn't look like the seed of the righteous are being delivered. But here's the catch. Remember, we have to look beyond what we see right now with these eyes. Those martyrs who were made for the gospel, guess where they are? They've joined the army of heaven. And they have been delivered. But what happens to the tormentors? What happens to those who persecute? I mean, look what happened to Hitler. Hitler's real goal was to destroy not Jews per se, but to destroy Christians. And what happened? He's destroyed. Germany, the old Germany, was destroyed with him for whatever it's worth. Stalin, destroyed. He hated Christians, killed them by the millions. Destroyed. This is what happens to men who set themselves up against God. We live in God's world. You cannot escape it. And the only people that have any hope of deliverance are those who sow the seed of righteousness. So let me ask you a question before we look at the last verse in this section. What seed are you sowing in your life? Okay. Because unlike farmers who, as Alex and Robert Whitehead will tell you, only have a limited window where you can really sow seed. And so you got to know your weather and your climate pretty carefully where you live. See, the thing about this kind of sowing, you sow it every minute. So what are you sowing in your thoughts? Based on what you thought about most last week, what kind of crop is going to come in your life 6 months from now, a year from now? Based on what you love most in your life, how you spend your time most, these are all seeds, either unto righteousness or unto sin. What kind of crop are you going to grow? What kind of crop? Here's a neat thing. You know, bad things happen to people, then they look around like, what? How did that happen? It must be somebody else's fault. It wasn't me. See, we've forgotten. Be sure your sins will find you out. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now we have a girl again. Okay, Solomon loved girls. Okay, in more ways than one. All right. And we have another girl. Remember now, this is one of the ways you can tell organization in Proverbs. Oftentimes sections are bookended with a common theme. Verse 16, we had a gracious woman. And verse 22, we have a pretty woman.
Now, what would you like to be? Now, I know what every one of you, my sisters, is going to say. I want to be both, okay? I want to be a gracious woman and I want to be a pretty woman. That's great, okay? You need to be if God blesses you with those gifts. Beauty is a gift. Wealth is a gift. That's a fine thing. But remember something about beauty. If you don't have discretion with it, that means discernment. That means a recognition that my real beauty is within, before my Lord, because He doesn't care that I don't have any wrinkles. He doesn't care that my form doesn't match the prostitute du jour. Okay, that's not His concern. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks right here. Now, oftentimes the outward appearance reflects the inward condition of the heart. But you see, this woman here, she's a fair woman. She's pretty as she can be. She's a real head turner. She's just oozing desirability. And yet she's like a pig with a ring in her snout. Now, why? Now, that's a cute little symbol, but it's not pretty. What do pigs do with their noses? They root in, I better not say that word, they root in dung. Okay? That's what they do. I mean, when you see a pig in a barnyard and it's kind of rooting in the ground like that, it's not looking for fried chicken. Okay? Okay? It's rooting in excrement to see if something was missed somewhere. Now, what does the ring in the snout do? It digs up some dung. Okay? In other words, this beautiful adornment, notice what a fitting picture for a face of a pretty woman. This beautiful adornment on the pig's snout, it actually increases the defilement and it digs it up. Okay, the beauty itself becomes marred. The jewel itself becomes marred. But it just makes the pig, what? This just doesn't fit. Same thing with a beautiful woman, a fair young lady that doesn't have discretion, that uses her looks to get ahead, to get that job, to entrap that man, to flirt. Okay, she may be as fair as she can be, but all of that fairness is simply increasing her defilement, both hers, because it's giving her a false view of self. I mean, we know this. We've seen enough movies, and those of you who've lived longer, you know, you'll see movie stars that were back in your heyday, maybe in the 60s or the 70s, and suddenly you'll somewhere see a picture of now, 40 years later, like, oh, he dads. I mean, is that what that turned into? Okay. Well, yeah, that's what that turns into. Why? Because beauty doesn't last. It just doesn't last. That's why if you focus on it like so many in our culture do, then you create a whole cottage industry. Okay? Look young forever. Change your face. Change your body. Hold on to youth. Look like you're young forever, because only the young and the beautiful have fun. No discretion, and what? You're just getting more defilement to your soul and you're defiling others. You will reap what you sow. But verses 23 through 27, not always what you think. In other words, many men in this world think, I'm not going to reap that. I'm going to sow what I want to sow, but I'm not going to get what you're telling me because I found a way. I know a secret. Or like most of us, I know I was like this for many years, I'm in a unique category by myself. There's Chris and there's everybody else. Okay? The rules just don't apply to me in the same way that they apply to everybody else. We all think this. Why? Because we all have a God delusion. We all do. We all think, I'm going to be the one who's going to get away with it. I'm not the sinner. Other people may be sinful, but I'm not a sinner. I'm okay. I'm good. I've got everything under control. Let's look at this section quickly. Now, the desire of the righteous is only good. That's not what we would expect, because as we've been seeing in 1 Peter, there's such a thing as cross-bearing and suffering. But here's the thing. Even though we serve Jesus with our eyes wide open and understand that there are going to be difficulties at times, everybody's not going to like us because we love Jesus. Even the bad things that happen are good things. You see, that book that was written years ago should have been retitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It should have been retitled, No Bad Things Ever Happen to God's People. I don't know if you believe that or not. I'm not sure I believe that. Nothing bad ever happens to God's people. I mean, the Scriptures say that, Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. Do you believe this? What a promise! Your spouse dies unexpectedly. You're crying. You should. If you don't, something's wrong. Your heart's hurting. You're lonely. But you think, wait a minute, the one I love is with Christ. And I'm reminded by this of the brevity of life, and I need to set my affections on things above. So this is good. The disease I get is good. Like John Piper wrote when he got cancer, don't waste your cancer. It's good. Now again, that doesn't mean that all the individual circumstances, I'm not being a fool here, okay? I realize if you were given the option between a clean bill of health at the doctor and told you had 27 terminal diseases and had 5 minutes to live, okay, you would definitely, can I have a good bill of health, okay? That's obviously there, but understand, even in the bad diagnosis, God is causing all things to work together for good. So make sure when you hear me talk about cross-bearing and suffering, or the Scriptures, it's not me, make sure you remember, no matter what it looks like to these eyes, my expectation is only good. Why? Because God is with me. And He's promised to bless righteousness. However, verse 23, the second half, the expectation of the wicked is wrath. He thinks he's going to get something else. I mean, we live in a culture. We got government officials, bureaucrats, we got school teachers, businessmen, media people, computer people. They don't live their whole lives every day thinking, well, I'm going to be an unbeliever and I'm going to go to hell one day. They're thinking, hey, it's going to work out for me. I'm going to have my little American life. I'm going to have my little retirement. I'm going to play my little golf, be with my little grandchildren, have my little retirement account. I mean, do whatever it thinks. But what God says is, you live in my world. And therefore, the only thing you have coming to you is wrath, unless you sow to righteousness. Verse 24, here's the principle blown up for us. There is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tends to poverty. Now, again, imagine a guy who had a pocket full of bills before they tell us we can't use bills anymore, okay? And he's giving money out to everybody. Here you go. It's like the guy in the Primitive Baptist Church I went to growing up. I'll never forget. Somebody, he had the pocket of limitless peppermints, okay? It just seemed that they multiplied in his pockets. He just gave them away to all the children. There was never a lack, even when me and some of my friends asked for our 10th one, okay? There always seemed to be plenty. Wait a minute. I thought if I gave, I need to hold on to what I have. You notice the contrast in here? Notice verse 23, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Wait a minute. If I'm generous and I give away money and I give away time, I got to be real careful here. I mean, these are limited resources. I don't have a printing press like the government does. I don't have all the time in the world. But see, we live in God's world. We don't live in our world. We live in His world. And His expectations are, be like me. The more I give away, nothing I have diminishes. Nothing. I can give away. I gave you my son. I lost nothing. I gained everything. I mean, we have to be careful saying that, obviously. But you know what I mean. He gained us to Himself. He secured our salvation, our happiness in Him. He lost nothing. And so the principle here is, it's not what you think. The early believers in the church, they sold property. But that was my inheritance. I got to hold on to that. I need to hold on to my. I've got these needs I'm going to have one day. I mean, everybody's telling you, you better make sure you have enough for retirement. Oh, I mean, Clark Howard and all these other people, you better make sure nobody's going to take care of you but you. Now, again, I'm obviously not speaking against prudence. But behind prudence stands God's promise, or prudence just becomes an idol. God says, you be liberal, you be generous, and I'll make you fat. I'll refresh you. I'll give you plenty because you live in my world, not man's world. Notice at the end of verse 25, a really precious thought. He that watereth shall be watered himself. Again, we can name him again, Boaz. Look how he gave away and look what he received. Cornelius, look what he gave away and look what he received. Look at the early Christians that took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Why? Because they liked to live poor on earth. No. Because they knew that in heaven they had an enduring and a lasting inheritance. Do we live this way? How do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? How about your relationships with people? Are you liberal? Are you generous? Do you realize, wait a minute, the more seeds that I sow, God loves a cheerful giver. Give and it shall be given unto you. On the other hand, verse 26, he who withholds corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. In other words, hey, people have a need, let's drive up the prices. Let's speculate on commodities like we do today. Let's manipulate currencies. Let's kind of, I know the people are in need, but this is an opportunity for us to make a bundle. Again, what good is profit if everybody hates you? But if you sell it, if you do good to people who are in need, verse 26, God says you're going to be blessed, even though, now listen, you might think, wait a minute, I can drive up the price here a little bit. I can do it. No, God says, it'll turn out the opposite. If you give to those in need and sell what you have at a legitimate price to those who are in need, it'll actually turn out to be a better blessing for you than if you simply pursued profit at all cost. And this section ends then in verse 27. He that diligently seeks good procures favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him. Okay. Are we seeking good? Are we seeking all of our good in Christ because he is all of our righteousness? Are we going to him as our prophet, our priest, our king, the one who's praying for us at the Father's right hand, the one who loves us, our captain, our forerunner, the anchor of our soul within the veil? Seek good. And then seek good in life out of love for him. And one day, guess what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Let me put a crown on your head. Or, as Jesus told in the parable of the king's feast, do you remember what he said in Matthew? I believe it's chapter 12. He said, then the king himself will tell his servants to sit down and he will serve them. If you seek good, Jesus Christ himself will come and serve you around his table one day. But if you seek mischief, it will come to you. We do not believe this as Americans. And not many Christians do. Oh, I can dabble with sin and I'll be okay. You know, it reminds me of what C.S. Lewis said in The Last Battle. If you ask for Tash, he will come. If you open yourself up to the influences of sin, sin will come. If you play with the occult will come. If you have a void in your life because you're not seeking righteousness, expect for demons to come in and fill it. Because we live in God's world. If you play with fire, fire will come to you. Why? Now listen, we live in God's world. And what a blessing that He tells us this. So that we don't walk around all the time thinking that we have a God complex or having a God complex. Now verses 28 through 31 end it. Or in this section anyway. And in this, Solomon just wants to make the point, the harvest is certain. Remember what he said in 16 through 22? You'll reap what you sow. 23 through 27, not always what you think you're going to reap. It's going to be a lot better for the righteous than they imagine because they give away, because they're generous, because they serve. It's going to be a lot worse for the wicked than what they think. And then he concludes by reminding us, this is certain. These two harvests. He that trusteth in his riches will fall, verse 28, but the righteous will flourish like a branch. I mean, that's pretty self-evident. You trust in your money, you're going to be disappointed one day. You know, you've probably seen this in your families, perhaps, and I've seen it a little bit of just how money divides people. And you hold on to it. And it does become a very, like James described it in James chapter 5, verse 2, a canker. It becomes a cancer. James says in 5:2, you've heaped up riches for the day of wrath. And your riches are really fire that will burn you forever. This harvest is certain, but the righteous, you're going to flourish like a branch. Why? Because you're united to the branch, capital B. And what did he do? He sowed righteousness. He went about doing good, do we? You young people, some of you think, I need more to do. My life is not fulfilled. Okay, sometimes our lives are not fulfilled. You start right where you are saying, okay, how can I sow to righteousness? What can I do to benefit my family? What can I do to benefit the church? What can I do to benefit and to be a blessing to the honor and glory of God in the world? You sow those seeds of righteousness, and guess what? You'll flourish like a branch forever. But, verse 29, he who troubles his own house shall inherit the wind. Oh, we have to start with our families, don't we? I mean, because that's really where it all begins. So, I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me many times for troubling my house. But the problem is, I've realized as I get older, I didn't just start troubling my house when I had children. I was troubling my house when I was a child. And I didn't listen to God's commandments as I should have. And in many respects, I ate sour grapes and set my children's teeth on edge. So, I've got to work overtime and trust Christ more and be more faithful. I don't want to trouble my house anymore. Some of you may be troubling your house. You're not confessing your sins. You're not being honest about them before the Lord. You've forgotten there's a harvest coming. Some of you may be troubling your marriages. You may be troubling our congregation by the way you're living. The harvest is coming. The Lord of the harvest will appear, and He will send forth His angels, and they will cut out the tares and gather the wheat into His barn. You going to be a wheat, or you going to be a tare? Don't trouble your house, because if you'll do, you'll inherit the whirlwind of judgment, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Now, that's an interesting place to put that here. Okay, the wise of heart. You know, men don't, in our culture, at least especially, I mean, this shows that we're not really pagan. I mean, we're barbarian. I mean, at least the pagans at some level had respect for the hoary head, the old guy, the sage. You know, unless they're new and naked and young, we don't want to listen to them. I mean, that's our culture, to put it baldly. But see, God says, don't look like dead men look. Tomb dwellers don't know life. They don't know anything about it. The fool is destined for an eternity of servitude to the wise of heart. And by the way, this applies in your workplaces too, men. Okay? Be wise. Don't try to win your boss's approval through trickery. That only lasts for a little while. You be a man of integrity. You stand by principle. You refuse to fudge. You refuse to find shortcuts. You do what you're supposed to do. And God's promise is the wise in heart will be blessed. Why? Because we live in God's world. And He rules the world. And He makes sure that righteousness is blessed. And so the last two verses, verse 30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Now, everything I've said to you tonight about the fool and the wicked, and I know I've been going on a while and need to wrap it up, but presupposes something about men. Listen, everybody would like to make it back to the Garden of Eden. We have a hard time believing this today because we've been too evolutionized in our thinking. We got too many gadgets that teach us, unless it's a new idea, it's an idea not worth thinking about. But let me tell you something, deep down in the heart of man, there's this an awareness, I've been cast out of God's presence. And this is one of the reasons why in our culture, all the distractions and all the flickering screens are so dangerous. It's not so much because of their content, even though that's one of the reasons too, it's because it denies and shields men from the quiet that is necessary to feel, at some level, their need. But there's only one way back to the garden. Think of it like this. Every time you seek blessing on your own terms, The young man leaves home and says, I'm going to get ahead by getting out from under authority. Or the young girl who says, I'm going to use my body to get ahead. Or whatever it may be. Or the businessman who says, I'm going to be crooked and get ahead. You know what you're doing? You're taking another piece of fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you're eating again because you're saying, like Adam and Eve, I want blessing on my own terms. I want to be as God, determining good and evil for myself. But the righteous man, the man who says, not eating that tree. I do not know what is in my best interest. I am a child. I need for God to lead me. Every time you choose righteousness, God lets you take a piece of fruit from the tree of life. He lets you eat of Christ. Read Revelation 22. This tree of life very much looks like a cross. And this tree of life, is the leaves of it are for the healing of the nations. And so every time we choose righteousness, think of it like this. You're going to need to, because Satan is going to come to you in a dark hour. There's going to be times when you're going to be lonely and you're going to be tempted, and sin is going to seem so attractive, and the pressure is going to be so great within your heart, and you're going to say, I just want a bite. I just want a taste of doing it my way. I don't want to be like Frank Sinatra. I don't want to do it my way all the way and go to hell. But I just want a taste. I just want a bite. I want to see what I'm missing. They look like they're having so much fun out there, and I don't want to be left out. I don't want to miss what I might could have had. Remember what eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has done to us. It has wrecked us. It has separated us from God. But God says, you want to get back? You want to get back to the garden where you walk with me and fellowship with me, and I'm with you in tough times. I'm your light when other lights go out. You want to eat of the tree? Okay, here it is. Walk with me. Look to my Son. Obey my word. You're missing nothing. Because out there is nothing but alienation, gnawing of conscience, and hiding, pretending otherwise. Eat of the tree of life, says Solomon. Eat it through righteousness. And while you're at it, the end of verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. Now that's worth a whole sermon in and of itself, but here it's, you see, this is not private fruit. It's, you know, sin and righteousness are so antithetical, even in how they make us relate to other people. You know, sin makes us hide. We don't want other people to really know who we are. But when we receive the gift of righteousness in Christ, we want to tell people. We want to share with them, listen, I've gotten back in. I got back into the garden of God's presence. He's been merciful to me. He laid all of my sins on Christ. Look, see, sin, let me cover up. Okay, I don't want anybody to see who I really am. We put up, whether it's my war paint, the pretty woman without discretion, like a pig with a ring in her snout. Let me hide. I want to pretend that I'm not. But in my heart before God, I know that I am. But see, the righteous man, he's done with hiding. He's done with pretense. Take off the fig leaves. I'm already naked before God. Make me whole. Make me righteous. And he says, okay, I'll do it. Because of my grace, because of my mercy, because I've laid all of your sins upon my sons. And see, the righteous man who's tasted this fruit, he wants other people. Eat this. Taste this. This is the fruit of the tree of life. It's in Christ. And Solomon concludes with the last principle here, and this is really the whole chapter. It's really the whole section, chapters 10 and 11. Behold the righteous. Here's his nail in the coffin. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed, repaid, rewarded in the earth. Much more the wicked and the sinner. You might say, but I'm still stuck on Psalm 73, preacher. I know. My life is looking rough. Okay, I'm really suffering here. I mean, I don't feel like I'm eating of the tree of life. Well, God doesn't govern the world by how you feel about your life. And isn't that a joyful thought? He does not rule. He does not bless us by how I... Let me say it like this, as personal as I can. No matter how I feel when I wake up in the morning about how I'm feeling that day, about how I've done that day, God doesn't relate to me. He doesn't rule the world based upon how I feel. And what liberty is found in that thought? He rules it in righteousness. And He's revealed it right here in His Word. He says, I don't want you to be a slave to your feelings. I don't want you to be a slave to fads. I don't want you to be a slave to fashions. The world's always changing its mask. It's like a Janus. In the old mythology, it just continually changes its face. Hiding, hiding, hiding. God says, let me tell you what I do. I love righteousness. And I love the people who are clothed with the righteousness of my Son. And so I'm going to bless you for His sake. And I'm going to produce within your life godliness so I can bless you more for His sake. You're going to be repaid. So let me encourage you. Sow to righteousness. And by the way, well, that was over my head, preacher. Okay, let me give you one thing. This week, think about your thought life. What do you think about in down times? It's beeping again. It's beeping again. I mean, it's incredible to watch people when you're out. I'm not out a whole lot. It's like the most important thing is that black box. It's about 4x6. Okay, it's coming out. And I know you think, oh, my phone is so important to me. I wish you wouldn't talk about that. Okay. Your phone may be a useful tool. I'm not speaking against the whole thing itself. But what do your thoughts run to? Do they run to godliness? Do they run to the Word of God? Because let me tell you something, thoughts lead to actions, actions lead to habits. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So righteous thoughts, so God's Word, so God's promises in your mind. And guess what's going to come out in the life? Righteous desires, righteous habits. And God will bless you for those, I promise. But even more, He promises. But then He says, much more. The wicked and the sinner. That kind of turns over Psalm 73 on its head, doesn't it? We kind of tend to think, well, really the bad guys are going to have the best time of it in life, but they'll get it in hell. See, we already start losing the battle there because we think, oh, I just got to stay in a straitjacket while I'm here. I mean, I know that hell's coming later and I don't want to go there. And so I got to keep myself kind of in line. But they're having all the fun over there. They're the coolest. I want to be with those kids at church. Man, they're nerdy. Okay? Did you see what that girl had on? I mean, she's so, like yesterday. Okay. I don't want to have anything to do with this. But listen. Last point. New eyes. God says the sinner is not having as much fun on earth as he lets on. The sexual revolution has been fun, hasn't it? Oh, boy. Woodstock, miniskirts, and everything else that I won't mention in mixed company. Oh, it's been great, hasn't it? Yeah, it's been real great. Sinners have been having a good time, haven't they? All the way to divorce court, split custodies, abortions galore, sexually transmitted diseases galore. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Guilt, galore, the inner sense. I know this is not right, but I got to put on a face because I don't want anyone to tell me that I don't have the liberty to live like I want to live, even if it is eating me up from the inside, because it is. No matter what they say, just because the conscience is seared with a hot iron, it doesn't mean it's yanked out. It's part of the image of God in us, and you cannot escape it. And God says, I may be at some level restraining my wrath outwardly, and I may let things go for a while, but understand, it's not just in hell that I repay back those who sow to the flesh and sow to corruption. It's on earth. Why? Because the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and His countenance doth behold the upright. Now listen.
And the only people on this entire earth that have any sense of well-being, that have any true happiness at all, are those upon whom God is smiling. If He frowns on you, you can put on a pretty face. You can put on your earrings, your tattoos, your cars, your houses. You can look like a $1 million. But if God's frowning at you, there cannot be anything but inner disturbance and grief of conscience before Him. There is a God who judges in the earth. God rules the world. Pursue righteousness. The only happy people are the holy people. Holiness is a crop. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to be holy today. Woo! I love Jesus. Everything's good. Holiness is a crop you have to sow. One seed at a time. One resistance to temptation and sin at a time. One moment in the garden at a time. My God, not my will, but yours be done. One seed at a time. What's going to be the crop of your life, your family? What's going to be the crop of this church? What are we sowing? Let's sow righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that You would help us to sow righteousness and that we would have new eyes to see that men are not who they say they are, and they're not what they appear to be. They're what You say they are. And what a relief that is, an encouragement to us. Help us to persevere this week against the world, the flesh, the devil, but Lord, help us to persevere by walking with You and knowing that You rule the world and You love righteousness and You reward the righteous, and with Your favor, You surround the righteous as with a shield. Oh, surround us with Your shield, for in Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We love You and bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.